I'm excited this morning. Let me ask if you know the common thread between these places. What do Holly, Michigan, Bowling Green, Kentucky, Columbus, Indiana, Fort Wayne, Indiana, Youngstown, Ohio, Utica, Ohio, and San Antonio have in common? We have visitors today from all of these places and from others as well. So I am excited this morning. But what excites me most is being able to preach God's Word and study it together and being able to worship together in spirit and in truth the way that we have this Lord's Day morning. Before we get into the study, where preachers get their sermon ideas and sermon material from is an interesting thing to consider, and I'm going to tell on myself here. The sermon that I'm preaching this morning is a favorite one of mine. I heard it, I know, over 25 years ago on a cassette tape. Now, this is before the internet. There was no logging on and listening to an audio of a sermon. Churches would mail out cassette tapes. They didn't do CDs back then. Cassette tapes, and I heard it on a cassette tape, and I thought, wow, that is a good sermon. And then about 5 or 6 years later, I was visiting in a gospel meeting, and I heard another preacher preach that same exact sermon. Not so long ago, here in this area, I heard the same exact sermon being preached somewhere in a gospel meeting. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me as well. So sometimes you find good sermons that just need to be preached. And this, as I said, this is a favorite study of mine, and we are going to talk about the seriousness of sin. We start with this historical observation. The colony at Jamestown, Virginia, was the first permanent settlement in the New World. The colony held church services every day for 2 hours and again for 5 hours on Sunday. Absenteeism was not tolerated. The penalty for missing one service was the loss of food rations for that day. The second absence resulted in a public whipping. The penalty for missing 3 times was to be placed in the stocks for 6 months. Research has revealed that not one member of the colony ever missed 3 times. Things change, don't they? Today, there are some who consider themselves Christians, identify as Christians, and they think absolutely nothing of missing worship services. As a matter of fact, if you go to them and try to talk to them about it, they're offended that you're talking to them about it, as if they've done something wrong. Sin just isn't sin much anymore. Matter of fact, the word has pretty much vanished from our vocabulary, hasn't it? We've got all kinds of synonyms that we use in its place, and as we begin to hear these and we begin to observe this in the culture in which we live, and that was talked about in our Bible class this last hour, we could seriously ask the question, does anyone sin anymore? We don't talk about it. We don't hear people talking about it. Do we even believe in sin anymore? And then we go and we open the Bible and we see, yeah, sin is still there. As a matter of fact, the gospel of Jesus Christ reveals sin for what it is. The gospel is where this is recorded, the New Testament, Romans chapter 7, verse 13. But Paul here is talking, I believe, about the Old Testament scriptures. When you take sin and you look at it through the lens of God's law, you find that sin is exceedingly sinful. It's not just sin. It's not just sinful, it is exceedingly sinful. Other translations, the English Standard Version says that it is sinful beyond measure. New American Standard Version says that it is utterly sinful. And that's what sin is. When we look at the Bible, we see it through the lens of the Bible. And that brings a temptation for us to water down sin. But we don't do ourselves and we don't do our neighbors any favor at all when we try to minimize sin. As a matter of fact, minimizing sin is exactly what Satan tries to do. And so when we are trying to take the sting out of sin, when we're trying to water down the Bible doctrine of sin, we're simply following in the footsteps of Satan. Remember in Genesis chapter 2, verse 17, God gave the clear prohibition, you do not eat fruit from this tree. The day that you do, you shall die. Satan shows up in chapter 3 and approaches Eve. Has God said you can't eat of the trees of this garden? And Eve knew exactly, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you should not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God just over-exaggerated there. He's trying to hold you down. He's trying to prevent you from being like him. And so Eve was tempted, Adam went along with it, and sin enters into the world. The devil still tries to minimize the consequences and the seriousness of sin, and oftentimes we go right along with him. And when I say we go right along with him, I don't mean the people in the world. I mean you and me. We go right along with him. Let's consider this morning some ways that you and I try to minimize the seriousness of sin. And you might say, now, wait a minute, preacher, I'm not trying to do that. That's not what I wake up in the morning and set out to do. Well, maybe it's not what we're purposely trying to do, but we go along with it. If we're not careful, we go along with it. So how is it that we try to minimize the seriousness of sin? One is through familiarity. Familiarity. What happens when you're outside on a bright and sunny day and you walk into a building, you walk into a room that's a little dark? You can't see anything, can you? You know that happens to some coming into this building itself. I notice it a lot, especially on our Wednesday afternoon class. You've got the noon sun that is out and it's bright, and sometimes people come through that door and it takes them a minute. But that's the thing. Just give it a minute and you'll get used to it. Whatever the change is, just give it a minute and you'll get used to it. I remember when the car wash across the street opened up. Well, we watched them tear down that Burger King and we watched them work for months getting that car wash built, and I was kind of excited about it. Other people were excited about it until they turned on those blowers. And that's all we've heard ever since. But we've gotten used to it. As a matter of fact, on the days that the car wash is not open, the silence is deafening to me. I've gotten used to the noise. Some of you came to services this morning and you discovered that somebody has your parking spot. Well, on Thursday, the bakery across the street opened, and all of the staff has decided to park over here. Which means if you're used to parking over there, well, you don't have your parking spot. You know, in a few weeks, you'll be used to it. You'll be used to it. That's the way these things happen. And that's the way it is when we come into contact with sin. Maybe the first few times, yeah, it's offensive. The first few times, it bothers us, but before we even realize it, we begin to get used to it. To the point that we can even begin to tolerate it. Here's the problem, though. When we begin to tolerate the presence of sin in our lives in any ways, then we begin to excuse it. Then we begin to defend it. Then the next thing you know, we're participating in it. It didn't happen immediately, it didn't happen overnight, but it took those small steps. And it began with us becoming familiar with it. In Jeremiah chapter 6 and at verse 15, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. God's people had become aware of sin. God's people had become familiar with sin. They got so used to sin that they were no longer ashamed of sin. And they couldn't blush. When was the last time you saw or heard something and it made you blush? And you were embarrassed of that. The things that we hear, the things that we see on TV, on the internet, on social media, it happens so often that we're not capable of blushing anymore. And I want to tell you that's not a good thing. Once we lose a sense of shame, then the brakes have gone out. And when the brakes have gone out, then we're going to careen off. Just like what you read of in Romans chapter 1. We read Romans chapter 1 and think, oh, those ignorant idolaters and how they plunged into sin. And some of us are following right along with them and don't even realize it. It doesn't bother me anymore. You know, I hear people talking like that all day, every day, and that just doesn't bother me anymore. Well, the fact that it doesn't bother you anymore should bother you. Sin should always be exceedingly sinful to us. We should never get used to it. Familiarity breeds contempt. Some say, no, with sin, familiarity breeds indifference. And that's a problem. That's a tool that Satan uses. So sometimes we minimize the seriousness of sin because, hey, it's there. We hear it all the time. It's not a big deal to us anymore. It should always be a big deal to us. Secondly, we minimize the seriousness of sin through euphemisms. Oftentimes when we mention euphemisms, we're talking about using bad language. And a euphemism is a substitute word. The substitution of an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. And we talk about euphemisms with our speech. But also, we use euphemisms regarding sin. That is, we rename the sin something that is less offensive, and that makes it more palatable to us. That makes it more acceptable to us. Let's start with the word sin itself. As I said, that word is somewhat vanished from our vocabulary. When you step outside of settings like this, we don't talk about sin much, but we talk about mistakes. We talk about our shortcomings. We use any number of terms, but we don't use sin. Well, what are we doing? We're using a less offensive term to refer to sin. But all sins have been reworded for us, have been renamed for us. How about adultery? The sin of adultery, that is having an affair. You know, that has somewhat of an air of mystique about it, right? Having an affair or cheating. We're cheating. Cheating is what little kids do when they're playing a game and they don't follow the rules. They're cheating and that's just harmless. Let me tell you, there's nothing harmless about adultery. And we're not doing ourselves any favor calling it cheating or having an affair. It's the violation of a covenant. It's the violation of love and trust. And it leaves nothing but heartache in its wake. How about fornication? Fornication is living together or hooking up, or it's just love. Homosexuality, it's an alternate lifestyle. It's being gay. It's any number of other terms that have been that they've come up with. Profanity is adult language. Alcohol is an adult beverage. Pornography is adult entertainment, and I'm an adult. Shouldn't that be for me? Yeah, we renamed it. Prostitution, is an escort service or a date. Gambling, that's the gaming industry. It's a game. Again, that's what children do. They play a game. That's harmless. Don't think anything bad about gambling. Abortion, well, that's a choice. And we don't dare take away someone's choice, especially a woman. We don't dare take away a woman's choice. What are we doing? We're renaming the sin so that we can talk about it in polite conversation, so that we can tolerate it. You don't change the lethal nature of poison by changing the label on the bottle. You call it whatever you want to call it, it's still going to kill you. You call it whatever you want to call it, the wages of sin is always death, every time. But we minimize the seriousness of sin with euphemisms. We do it with humor. Those of you who know me, you know that I like to laugh. You give me a choice, I'll pick a comedy. That's my preference. I like to laugh. And healthy laughter is good for us. Merriment is good for our health. Proverbs chapter 17 and at verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Sometimes just having a good laugh makes you feel good. When back in June, when we were in Oklahoma visiting family, I met for the first time my cousin's son, and we were sitting down, and he was getting kind of giggly, and I started joining him with that, and I just started laughing with him. And I felt good. It feels good to laugh. But we need to be careful what we're laughing at. It's possible for us to become so desensitized to the danger of sin by laughing at it that it loses its sting in our lives. We laugh at fornication. We laugh at divorce and remarriage. We laugh at the dysfunctional family on television. We laugh at the homosexual. In Bible class this morning, our previous hour, there was mention made about the homosexual agenda. And how did we get so far in 50 years? I'll tell you, it wasn't by accident. It's been a concentrated effort, and it's been very effective. And the pro-homosexual agenda has employed numerous different things, and one of them is humor. When I was little, growing up, on Tuesday night on ABC at 8 o'clock, Three's Company came on. And that was a funny show to me when I was little. And you had a couple of young women, and they needed another roommate, and there was a guy who needed a room, and there was nothing going on there, but the landlord wasn't going to let it happen until someone came up very quickly with the idea of, well, Jack is gay. Oh, okay then, you guys can live together, and that's okay. And he wasn't. He was girl crazy all through the show, but when the landlord showed up, he had to act gay. And we laughed at that. That was funny. Looking at that predicament, looking at how they're fooling the landlord, that was funny. Well, on down the road, that character who was pretending to be gay, another show introduced the character that was homosexual. Well, we're used to that. We're used to that. And then it just went from there. What happened? We laughed at it. It was funny. And because it was funny, then we found a place for it. Is there anything that Hollywood would offer that we would laugh at that the Lord wouldn't? What about the drunk? What about the addict? What about the lazy bum? What about the womanizer? They're all funny until they come home and they impact your life, and they're not funny anymore. Romans chapter 12 and verse 9 says that we are to abhor what is evil. That word abhor means to recoil in horror, not to laugh at, but to recoil from it. That's something I've got to remember. It's something I've got to learn to continue to do, to keep my guard up about, because, again, I like to laugh. I like to be entertained by comedy. We have to be very careful that we're not letting sin in the door by laughing at it. We minimize the seriousness of sin with humor. We can also minimize the seriousness of sin with pop psychology. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 39. Here we have Joseph, the son of Jacob. He has been sold into slavery by his brothers because they didn't have the courage to kill him. And he's taken by God's providence to Egypt, and where he is bought by an officer named Potiphar, and he is in Potiphar's house. And all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife starts showing sexual interest in him. Look in Genesis 39 and at verse 7. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." Well, Hollywood would take a scenario like that, and you wouldn't be able to watch the rest of the movie. What if Joseph was up on his pop psychology? What if he knew of all the excuses that were available to a person in his situation in order to justify engaging in sin? He could have said, "You know what? My father was overindulgent to me. My father gave me everything that I wanted. Here's someone giving me something, and I want it. I'm going to take it." He could have said, "You know, my brothers hated me. My brothers hated me, and I was always treated bad, and here's somebody finally treating me nice. My mother died when I was young, and I need that person in my life. I need that older woman in my life, and here's an older woman, and she is showing me love. I'm alone and in a foreign country, and I'm a slave. Who knows when I'm going to find any kind of pleasure? I'm taking it where I can get it. I'm in a foreign country. God's back there with my dad. If God cared anything about me, He never would have allowed this to happen to me. Thanks, but no thanks, God. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. My self-esteem is so low. I'm a slave. This is going to make me feel better. I might lose my job if I don't do this." He could have rattled off any number of excuses if he wanted to. Instead, what does he do? But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. He's committed all that he has to my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Well, I'm not suggesting we sin. I'm not suggesting we do anything wicked. I'm talking about an affair. No, Joseph wasn't falling for that, was he? Now, this is great wickedness. This is a sin against God, and I'm not going to do it. He didn't fall for that flaky pop psychology, and we can't either. If the Bible calls it a sin, it's a sin, period. But when we get into playing these games, we can justify and we can excuse almost any kind of behavior. What about false doctrine? You know, sometimes sin is minimized through the preaching and teaching of false doctrine. What about inherited depravity? The idea that we are born sinners. We're born depraved. We're born in sin. You know what that translates to? You can't help it. You can't help it. Go ahead and do it. The Bible teaches, though, that we are held accountable by God for our own actions. And we do not inherit a sinful nature, and we do not inherit sin from anyone. We fall victim to temptation just like Eve did. Ezekiel chapter 18 and at verse 20. Ezekiel chapter 18 and at verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. We don't inherit sin. Another part of Calvinism is once saved, always saved. That is, once you are in God's grace, then you are forever in God's grace, and there's absolutely nothing that anyone can do, including you, that can cause you to lose your soul salvation. I remember hearing that when I was growing up. I remember hearing it a lot when I was a teenager in a denominational church. You know, as a teenager with the hormones and all that going on, you know what I heard when someone said, once saved, always saved, is, you can do it. It was a license to sin. That's all that doctrine is a license to sin. Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 4 says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. We can fall from grace. Now, there's a lot of concepts regarding Calvinism that are beginning to creep into the Lord's church. And we need to be aware of that. Some are teaching the idea that God clothes us in the righteousness of His Son whenever we are saved. And that God no longer sees us. God just sees the righteousness of His Son. And we're covered in that. Again, what is that? For someone who wants to sin, that doctrine is the realization that, hey, I can hide behind Jesus. I can hide from God behind Jesus and do whatever I want to do, and God won't see. Because all He has seen is His Son and His Son's righteousness. But that's false doctrine. That's Calvinism. And brethren, that's creeping into the Lord's church. We'll have more to say about that in another study. But we minimize the seriousness of sin by listening to false teachers and listening to false doctrine. There's one more way that we minimize the seriousness of sin, and that is through comparisons. When I was in high school, we were graded on a curve. And what that means is that the person that did the best, whatever it was, they got the 100. And the person that did the worst, however bad that grade was, it was brought up to a D minus. And everybody else was placed on the curve. I thought I was doing pretty good graduating with a 6 point whatever from high school until I realized that was on a curve. So maybe I didn't do as well as I'd like to think that I did. You know, I think sometimes I've got some brethren who think God's going to judge us on a curve. That God's going to judge us by comparison, because we do that to ourselves a lot. It doesn't take a whole lot of work to find someone who's living a lot worse than you are. You just got to turn on the news. You just got to log on the internet, and there it is. And if you're not careful, you come out looking pretty good. I mean, hell is real. Hell exists, but hell is just for those really bad people. You know, Hitler, Osama bin Laden, people that don't recycle. That's who hell is for. I'm not like that. God's going to grade on a curve. And see, we're ready. We're ready because we're seeing ourselves in light of other people. And what the Bible does is the Bible says, hey, come up here and look at this from God's perspective. And from God's perspective, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's in Psalm 14, verse 1, and Paul quotes it in Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. God doesn't grade on a curve. God grades by His justice and His word. We can always find someone worse than ourselves to compare ourselves to. When we do, we feel a little bit better about ourselves, but we haven't helped ourselves one bit if we continue in sin. Let me read something to you, and this was a part of this sermon outline that goes all the way back to wherever I found it. But I think the story is still relevant, and it still makes its point. The company IBM decided to outsource some of their manufacturing. So they decided to have some parts manufactured in Japan as a trial project. In the specifications, they set out that they would accept 3 defective parts per 10,000. Think about that. 3 defective parts per 10,000. And IBM said, that will be acceptable to us. When the delivery came in, there was an accompanying letter. We Japanese people have a hard time understanding North American business practices. But the 3 defective parts per 10,000 have been separately manufactured and have been included in the consignment. Hope this pleases you. I think I'd rather go with a Japanese company, because they were accepting no defects. That's God's standard, and that needs to be our standard. You know, we'll tell each other that we don't rate sins, but because you're not supposed to. A sin is a sin, and we've got the message this morning. Yeah, we've got the message. We don't rate sins. But still, there are little sins and big sins, right? What are some of the little sins? The little sins are greed. You know, greed really never hurt anybody. I guess some people might act on that, but if I have some greed in my heart and I never act on that, that's not so bad. Greed isn't so bad. White lies, I mean, to spare someone's feelings, surely God wouldn't mind. We know it's wrong, but white lies, we understand. Sometimes those things are necessary. Envy, that's not too bad. You know, we live in a materialistic society. We have the rich and the famous throwing in our face all the time. Envy, yeah, that's not too bad. Gossip, come on, everybody gossips. Everybody gossips. Cowardice, well, we're not too proud of cowards, but we understand there are times when you're not feeling too brave. And indifference, I'm not quite sure how I feel about that. So here's a list of sins, and these sins aren't so bad. Did you realize these are the sins that killed Jesus? Our young people in their classes down the hallway have just been studying about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Looking at it in detail, it was the greed of Judas. How much will you give me, and I'll give him to you? It was the white lies of the false witnesses in that mock trial the night before Jesus was crucified. It was the envy of the religious leaders. Matthew 27, 18. Pilate knew they had delivered up Jesus because they were envious of him. The gossip among the crowd while Jesus was inside, while Pilate was examining him. The Jewish leaders were outside with that multitude that had gathered around, and they were busy telling them about Jesus, that he has blasphemed. So when Pilate comes out and says, who do you want me to release, Jesus or Barabbas? And he knows they're going to ask for Jesus. And to his shock and amazement, they all say, crucify him. Release Barabbas to us. The gossip among the crowd, this cowardice of Pilate. When Pilate saw that he was losing control, that a tumult was about to break out, he called for a pitcher of water, he washed his hands, and he pronounced himself innocent while condemning a man that he knew was innocent. And Luke 23 and verse 35 says that the people stood by. When you look at these little sins through the lens of the cross, there are no little sins. We do so much every Lord's Day morning when we partake of the Lord's Supper. Maybe one of the things we also need to be doing is remembering how extremely sinful our sins really are. Because the cross shows sin for what it truly is. There are no little sins to Jesus. We don't do ourselves any favor by minimizing the reality and the danger of sin. Sin is always going to be sin. It doesn't matter what our world thinks about it. It doesn't matter what our world gets us to think about it. Sin is always going to be sin. And I don't believe we're ever going to fully appreciate sin until we come to fully appreciate the price that Jesus paid to forgive us our sins. That's why I like the hymns that have been chosen today to help us to focus on that price that was paid for our sins. Jesus went to the cross because our sin had separated us from God, and He was the only hope that we had. If you're here and you understand the things that we've been talking about, I want to tell you, you have sinned and fallen short of the grace of God. But the gospel freely offers you salvation by God's grace if you would just accept it on His terms. Believe Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. And you can leave here forgiven, a child of God. Not hiding behind Jesus, but cleansed from your sin, standing pure before God yourself. If you need to take care of anything of a spiritual nature, we'd be glad to help you. Please come as we stand and sing this invitation song.